Nobody knows anything special about John 17? It's after 16. It is after 16. It is the real Lord's Prayer. That really is something that's special about it. There's also something else special about it. If you ever wondered if Jesus prayed for you, John 17 is where you go, and he actually prays for those who are not believers yet but will be one day. So, you know, we can plug ourselves into John 17. So I like this chapter, one of my favorites. I'm not sure how good I can preach it. This is going to be probably my first time to preach it. Of course, every message that y'all get is my first time. It's about my first time through it. So if it sounds rough, well, that's because it's new. Sometimes those new things, you know. Anyway, John 17. You did? I had to talk to Brother Comer about that one. Well, next Sunday you might get another chance to get out early too. Now, tonight, I don't know, 40 minutes. We'll see if I can do this in 40 minutes. John 17, if you would read with me in verse 1 through 5. It says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to ask that you would just guide us by your Spirit, that we could see from the beginning of Jesus' prayer here that Jesus' goal was to glorify you, that was his mission, and he said that he completed it. And Lord, would you show us how to be more like Jesus tonight? Show us how to glorify you the way that Jesus Christ did, that we could take on ourselves the example that he gave before us. We know, Lord, that he prayed for us then. Lord, help us to accept his prayer and to apply it to our lives tonight. Again, that you would just touch your people. Help us, Lord, to recognize your truths and to glorify your name above all other things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So when you see that word glorify, what do you think it means? What comes to your mind whenever you see that word glorify? Any thoughts about what it means to glorify something? Well, if you were gonna glorify, anything, what you're really doing is that you're giving it an extra amount of worth, aren't you? You know, if you're some of the ladies, they know what it's like to glorify their fingernails and their toenails, don't they? They'll paint them up, and they'll go to somebody, and they'll pay. We probably shouldn't even say that number out loud, should we? Or their hair, you know, the guys that they typically they're not too concerned about it. The scripture even would say that the hair is the glory of a woman. And you know, joy doesn't go very often. And I think it hurts her feelings as much as it hurts my checkbook whenever she does go. Because they think, well, you're coming in here to glorify your hair. I'm going to de-glorify your bank account for you. So they are saying that what you're getting is worth more. That you're saying it's got some value to it. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He is saying, God, the hour has come. Let me be glorified because of the mission that you sent me to do. Now, what was Jesus saying when he said, glorify thy Son? Do you realize what Jesus was saying? He's saying that the hour is come. You know, this is kind of I call it a Johnism. Because you see it referenced a lot of times in the book of John. The hour is come, or they couldn't do that to Jesus because his hour was not yet. So it was a particular moment that when this happened, it was like a point of no return. He uses that expression also in the book of Revelation, and it's a very interesting place in the book of Revelation where he says, and the hour was come. And he uses it. And now Jesus right here, he's saying, the hour is come. I've crossed that point of no return. There's no going back at this point. Well, you think about what has he just done? He has just had the Passover meal with his disciples. He has looked over at Judas and he says, what thou doest, do quickly. And he says, the hour is come that I'm going to be glorified. There is no turning back. What's going to be done is now going to be done. And what Jesus was going to do, he tells us that if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He was going to be on the cross. That the way Jesus was going to be glorified by the Father was his death on the cross. Now that doesn't seem to us, now that's not the way I want to glorify something that I put value in, but we don't understand completely what that meant. The power that Jesus took control over when he was obedient all the way to the death on the cross. And you see it as he's talking in this. I'm sure the disciples, they're like, you're using that word glorify a lot, Jesus. We don't understand exactly what you're talking about. They're thinking that he's still gonna ascend unto the throne of David. They're thinking that's going to be the way that God glorifies Jesus. No, the way God glorified Jesus was that he became sin for us who knew no sin. That he paid the ransom. He redeemed us. That was the way that he was glorified. And you know, the more I read the scripture, the more it just steps on my toes, because I'm like, God, if that's the way that you glorified your Messiah, and I don't like it when I have to go through troubling times in my life, and I think that I shouldn't deserve that, and I start looking at, well, maybe the way God does glorify us sometimes is when we go through a type of persecution of our own. Maybe even some of the martyrs, Stephen. I mean, think back to Stephen. God glorified Stephen when he was being stoned. He found worth in what was going on. And we see that from some of the passages in the Old Testament where it says that precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. That God doesn't look at things the same way that we do. And Jesus is saying, glorify thy Son. I'm willing to do that. Look what else he says there. He says, you that thou hast given him power over all flesh. You see, Jesus being glorified meant that he was going to get power. Now, I don't understand what all that means, but Jesus did, that he was going to have power over all flesh, and that he would, because he was going to have power over all flesh, he was going to be allowed to give unto you and me eternal life. That's verse 2 there. Aren't you glad that Jesus was willing to be glorified that way? And that he humbled himself to that point? He didn't think, well, because I'm God manifest in the flesh, I don't deserve to be treated like this. That he was submissive to that point where he was willing to die for our sins. And to be glorified in that way. And he says, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He's saying here, yes, I want to give to them, but they've got to understand this, that they must know God, and they must know Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, you're not going to be with him in eternity. That's basically what he is saying as he's defining this. And he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. You see, when Jesus submitted to God glorifying him, he was actually glorifying God. He was saying, God, I put value in what you are, who you are, by being willing to accept whatever it is that you have for the plan for my life. For Jesus, it was the death on the cross. For Stephen, it was being stoned because he was trying to deliver the gospel message. For Peter, he was hung upside down. For James, his head was cut off. And we have all those disciples who followed Jesus to the point of death. Even the Apostle John, even though he died a natural death, he experienced some very unnatural affliction to his life, like being boiled in oil, tarred and feathered, exiled because it didn't seem like anything could kill him. They exiled him to the island of Patmos. He wasn't the only one that they exiled, but they were just trying to get rid of Christians. And John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And he glorified God with his life, willing to accept whatever it is that God said, this is what I would have you to do to represent me in this world. And he put value in that type of glorification. Now that, in my human mind, in my American mind, that is not how I glorify things. You know, if I'm going to glorify, we bought that new van, and 2 days later, I looked at it as deglorification by someone else's vehicle. Because I'm not going to go out to something that I've just paid a bunch of money for, still paying a bunch of money for, and take a baseball bat and just beat the thing up. That's not my idea of glorifying it. My idea of glorifying it is, you know, I don't think anybody should drive this. It should just stay right here, and we should wash it with the bird's poop on it. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to wipe off the bird poop. I told Joy, I'm like, man, they got dust in here already. We need some Armor-All towelettes. And then I was gone all day yesterday. I'm like, why didn't you have the kids go out there and do something for a change? And you see, that's my mind. That's how I glorify things. But our ways are not God's ways. And we don't understand this sometimes. And it becomes very important that if we're going to live a life that glorifies God, it may not be quite the comfort zone that what we're looking for. You know, I was reading an article last week, and it's disturbing because the title of it, Meet the Man Who's Making Money Off of Christianity in Africa. And he is preaching a prosperity gospel. And you think, well, you know, how would that do well over in Africa? It works better the poorer the people are. It's like the lottery. You know, who supports the lottery? The poor people. You know, they make their money off of poor and the elderly, those who think I need money fast. And they make money off of it. Well, that's exactly what he's doing. He's just giving them a Christianity lottery. And they're buying into it. And it's a false doctrine, and he's preaching false. And it's interesting that in that article, someone else made a comment and said, well, that the prosperity doesn't completely work in America, but we preach a pampered gospel where we think that we deserve the life and the luxury items that, you know, getting outside of our comfort zone, that's not what Americans do. That we glory, just like I was talking about, the way that I glorify things is not the way that God wants to glorify, glorifies things. He looks differently. And his way of glorifying is self-sacrifice. Like Elijah and Elisha and all the disciples. How many, Samuel, you think about him. Think about all the prophets of old. Now, did he bless those guys? He did. But they lived a lifestyle that was very different than ours. And they reached a lot of people. The way that God wanted them to be reached. And I think as our American culture is going on, we're seeing that we've got to be able to approach a different way. And we need to understand the way that God looks at how we glorify Him. See, He would tell the Israel one day, He says, I am sick of your sacrifices. I don't want your sacrifices anymore. What I want you to do is I want you to obey. I want you to listen. I want you to do what I'd have you to do. But you come to me and you think, oh, I can just throw a lamb on the fire and everything's all good. and you go home and your heart is not changed. And he says, that's not what I want. I want a change in the people's heart. And until that heart change happens, I'm not accepting of that. I don't like it. It makes me sick. Your sacrifices have become an abomination to me because it's not the sacrifice that I want. It's the obedience to my word that I desire from you, to fulfill it with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So as we get through this, you see that the way that God and Jesus understand glorifying is not the same way that we do. Now I want to give you some points here to show you, to illustrate it, that it was worth it to the Father to give Jesus to die for our sins. That's the way he was glorified. He gave worth to it. It was worth it for Jesus to do that. He saw value in you and me through Jesus Christ. You see, because Jesus died on the cross, he said, I'm going to glorify mankind. And he gave value to you in the offering of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was worth it to Jesus to obey the Father, even to death on the cross. Jesus said, it's worth it. It's worth it for you guys. It's worth it for Mitch. It was worth it to Jesus to die for our sins. It is worth it. You can see it in these verses. It was worth it to make eternal life available to all mankind. Let me ask you, do you think it's worth it to know you can have everlasting life? Is that worth it to you? Is that valuable to you? Well, if it's valuable to you, you need to see that if I understand the value of, somehow I got to make others understand its value. You see, when you walk out on the street, most people, they don't understand the value of eternal life. They will one day. When they get to eternal death, and they will really value eternal life, but it's gone at that time. They can't get it. It's out of reach. That's why it becomes important for us to make sure that how we value it more than anything that this life has to offer. You know, I've said this before. You never see a U-Haul following a hearse. You can't take it with you. None of it. Bank of America does not follow the hearse. All that goes to somebody else. I think they're excited when we go because that gives them more money to take. Uncle Sam's really excited about it. He's like, oh yeah, I can tax the what they leave behind 30%. I want it. And then I can waste it on whatever. You see, that's the way this earth views it. We can't have that type of mindset. We need to have the mind of Christ. You know, that's part of what the Holy Spirit does in us is helps us to see this world through God's lens and to understand glorification the way that He does. It's worth it to Jesus to finish the work the Father had given Him to do. Now, God has given us all something that He wants us to do. And if you live 40 years, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, 100. Somebody in here might make it to 100. It probably won't be this guy. But I'm telling you, he's got a job for you to do all the way to that point. And he wants you to, whatever it is, he wants you to glorify the Father with the work that he has given you to do. There's no retirement plan on this earth for Jesus, for living for Jesus. You know, our American mind says we need to get to the point where we can retire. It does not exist in God's mind. There's no retirement plan in the Scripture except eternal life. And to get that retirement, that means you have to step from this life into the next. That's the retirement plan that God has. And we've got to understand that. You know, we haven't taught that very well. And I want to make sure the kids know that they keep working for Jesus. Like the song says, we work till Jesus comes. And it was worth it for Jesus to finish the work that the Father had given him to do. You know, sometimes we don't understand what that finished work looks like. I'll tell you what the finished work looks like. It looks like your funeral. Whatever is done at the end of your life, that's the finished work. And you don't know all the things that you've done with your life, the seeds that you inadvertently planted. The thing is that we've got to always be, we always have to be sowing. We always have to be thinking about the next step and always thinking about that next soul. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he would say that the love of God constraineth me. He's saying that is the desire on my heart. That's what I'm always thinking about. Yeah, I want people to grow in Christ, but I want them to know the Christ and then grow in Him and get the Holy Spirit in it. The Holy Spirit can do a much better job of teaching than what I can. You know, that's one of the things that we misunderstand about discipleship in our evangelical Christianity that we do. It's often taught, you need to make disciples. Jesus makes disciples. I'm supposed to get Him a disciple. I'm supposed to be a disciple. You know, what we see is we see discipleship it's more like a contagious. It's more like the flu. That you get it by seeing it, by witnessing it. And you say that, and that's why the Hebrews author, he would say that we have this great cloud of witnesses. If you want to understand faith, you look at that cloud of witnesses. You look at those who have gone on before us, who have mastered the faith process, and you look to see what did they do right. And the things that they did wrong, that you avoid that, because you could see where they stepped out of the line of faith. But when they step back in the line of faith, you see, this is how I need to follow in my steps, in the way that God wants me to go. That it's caught, it's not taught. Does that make sense? That's really what discipleship is about. It's caught. Now, yeah, we can try to teach it, and I can make somebody in my own image. And I can be like D.L. Moody did one day, walking down the street. I've used this example before. And he saw this drunk guy down there who's laying, can't even walk. He's so drunk. And he looks up and he recognizes D.L. Moody. And he's like, hey, you're the guy who saved me. And D.L. Moody looks down and he says, yep, that's exactly what we'd do if I'd save you. That's what you would look like. I'm not the one who needs to save you. Jesus Christ needs to save you. He needs to be the one that you follow. Yeah, I can do my best to show you how to be a disciple. But to be a disciple, it means that you get in God's Word and you apply His standard to your life and you glorify Him the way that Jesus Christ said, with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And remember that the way God looks at glorification is not the way that I do. Now, I want to look at it His way. I've got quite the growing curve to go because, you know, I struggle. You know, I guess I like the pampered life too much. You know, my American culture has taught me to do so, and it's tough to come out of that. But I'm telling you, if we're going to live the way that Jesus Christ wants us to live, we're willing to walk by faith and not by sight and glorify the Father through every means, every tool that He gives me, that's the way I would do it. It was worth it to the Father to glorify the Son. Now, this is what that means. We know that He glorified Him by the cross. And like I said, we don't understand all the power that came with that, what Jesus really got. But let me give you a couple examples of what happened when Jesus submitted to the Father to be lifted up from the earth, to draw all men unto Him, how God glorified Him that way. Look with me in Revelation 1 in verse 18. Revelation 1 and verse 18. Jesus is speaking here. He says, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. See, one of the ways that the Father glorified Jesus is it gave Him the keys of hell and of death. Now, what does that actually mean? I really don't know. everything that that means. But whatever it is, it was something that Jesus didn't have before. And he got it when he submitted. And I think, you know, if I went into it, it would take a little bit more study and take a little bit longer than tonight. But I just want you to know that that's what God gave to Jesus, the keys of hell and of death. He also gave him something else. Look with me in Psalms chapter 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion to rule in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That becomes really important. We talked about it. Remember, I don't know, about a year ago, about what that meant. I might hit it in just a second. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies, and he shall wound the heads over many countries, and he shall drink of the brook of the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. See, one of the things that Jesus was given is he was given authority over all his enemies. He said, I'm going to make thine enemies thy footstool. And also in this little passage, it says that he was going to be given the order of Melchizedek, the king priest. And we see that in the book of Revelation. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. He's the king, but he's also the priest. What did the priest do? He anointed the altar that offered forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, the scripture would say. And Jesus took his blood. The day that he died, or somewhere in the first couple of days that he died, probably the first day that he rose again, the scripture talks about it in Hebrew, that he anointed the altar in heaven so that your sins could be atoned for. His blood did that. Not of a lamb, not of a goat, but an everlasting blood. You see, Jesus had special blood, blood that didn't die like ours. He was not made after the seed of man. He was made after the seed of a woman, and it gets complicated. But Jesus' blood was still alive, and it lives forever, just like he does. He wasn't of the same process of this life that we are. And he took his blood and anointed the altar in heaven for an everlasting covenant for us, so that our sins would always be forgiven. Past, present, future, the sins of your great-grandkids will be forgiven if they trust in what Jesus Christ has done and accept the motive for eternal life. That's what Jesus Christ did when he glorified the Father. And that's how the Father glorified him, made Jesus in charge over all that. You see, one day, we don't live in that day yet, but one day, Jesus Christ is going to come back. And he's going to rule over this world. And whoever is his enemy will be struck down. And those who have lived for Jesus Christ, they're going to live with him. That's what the scripture tells us. That when Jesus returns, it says that he returns with all his saints. Zacharias tells us that. The Apostle Paul repeats that in the Thessalonians. That Jesus Christ returns with all of his saints. Maybe I'm misspeaking, but I just believe that all means all. And if you're a born-again believer, you're part of that all. For whosoever, part of that group. Jesus thought it was worth it. Now here's the tough question. Is it worth it to you? Is it worth it to you to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You're like, Brother Mitch, what are you talking about? Look with me in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 9. Here we get a picture of a scene in heaven. In verse 9 it says, And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the four and the 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Is that you? I'm asking you that question because I already asked that question to myself this week. Mitch, is that you? Do you realize that there is a God in heaven who liveth forever and ever, and that even the beasts that are in heaven and the 20 elders, that when they see him, they fall down before him? See, our biggest problem in our society is that I don't know that we've ever really caught a glimpse of the power and the majesty that Jesus Christ has. Because if we did, we would fall down before him like the elders did here. And they would take their most valuable possession and they would throw it down at his feet and say, You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things. All these things that you have given me, all these things that you've made me a steward over, they are yours. They are not mine. I am just a steward. You created all these things. Why? For your pleasure they were created. And you have given me a little bit of authority to use it for your honor and for your glory. Everything that's about me is yours. You created it for your pleasure, not for mine. I know that's not a popular teaching these days. But you know what? I'm about sick of popular teaching. Because Jesus is going to come back soon, and I want the people that I sent give God's message to understand the truth of the Scriptures and not fall for the lie that the devil is distributing out, some of them through churches, a lot of it through the media, because just go home tonight. I want you to relook at these verses and say, would that be me? Is that me? Am I doing that with my life? The way that I live? With my money? With my family? With my work? With my extracurricular activities? You know, my hobbies, the time off that I have? With everything that I have, all my belongings, whatever it is that they have, do I use it for God's honor and for His glory? And then when we look at it at the church, do we really use the things in the church the way that God wants us to do that? When we assemble together, does it look like that we're really falling down before the throne of God? Does it really look like we're giving God everything in our when we sing the songs? Am I giving Him all my voice? Am I giving Him my heart? When the speaker is speaking, am I really in tune to how does this apply to my life? Lord, how can I grow with this? How can I do it? You know, a lot of times preaching is, well, it's foolishness. That's what the Scripture says, and I agree. I'm up there doing it, and sometimes I feel foolish, but you know, we got to press on, and we got to get the message out. And I hope that God takes the words that come from my voice, and He translated them into things that people can understand, and how they can make their life a better way to glorify their Father that's in heaven, the way that Jesus did, the way that He was praying in John 17, with the music. When we're using the music, are we trying to glorify God with the music, with the preaching? Oh yeah. I'm a pretty hard critic of myself, and I want to make sure that I stay close to the Scripture, and that I stay off of my own opinions. And it's tough sometimes to do that. You know, whenever you got feelings going on and emotion starts going. See, that's not what I want to preach with. I want to preach with the Holy Spirit, and I want whoever it is that I'm listening to, I want them to be speaking with the Holy Spirit, using their mouth. And with all the activities that are going on, do they edify the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they glorify Him? Whatever it is that we do. And sometimes we have to be careful because it's easy to let the world come in and say, well, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to do it. If you want to grow your church, this is what you got to do. And we have to be careful. And we say, well, what's most important is how do I glorify God with whatever? If we do this, does it glorify God? And that's what I want to leave you with tonight. I want you to see what Jesus Christ did. The way that He glorified it. Remember, the way that God and Jesus understand glorifying is not my way. And I need to try to apply it. In Revelation 4, very convicting. Because I don't know, could somebody look at me and say, yeah, Brother Mitch does that? I don't know that they could. And the reason is because I don't know that I've truly seen the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the power that He really has. Now, I think He offers a lot of grace, probably too much. But that's God. He does. He offers so much grace, so much mercy. But what we need to do is that we need to just allow God to work in our lives and to conform us into His image. Now, we might not completely get there until we get to heaven, but it doesn't mean that we can't try. That we can't try to let God use us and to mold us and to make us the way that He wants us to be. And to glorify the Father in heaven the way that He wants us to glorify Him. The way that He did. With our whole lives, our whole selves. So with that, let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank You for John chapter 17. I thank You that Jesus was looking ahead and He prayed for us and giving us an example of what it means to really glorify our Father in heaven and how You glorified Him. Lord, would you work that understanding in us? Because I know I preached on it and I don't understand it fully myself. I just know it's there. And I know I don't do it that great. And I just ask, Lord, that you would help us to get a glimpse of You, to get a picture of Your power and Your awesomeness. Lord, may I be like these elders and those beasts in heaven that would fall down before You and give You everything that they had, their most precious things. Help me to remember that in my whole life that everything that You give it to me, that You created it. And it was for Your pleasure that You created it. Lord, help me to always remember that. And help me to glorify Your name and the Lord Jesus Christ.